Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have been working our way through this letter of Paul, and I'd like to do a little bit of review, if I could. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The gospel puts us, when it's accepted, in a right standing with our Creator. It is done through faith alone and grace alone in what Jesus Christ has done. The Apostle Paul here, who wrote this letter, was saved out of Judaism, or we could say a type of legalism. Judaism was a culture tied with religion. And the Apostle Paul was burdened to reach the Jewish Christians, sort of his group of people he grew up with, his culture. He was burdened to reach them and help them to understand the fullness of the gospel. You see, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians at times had a hard time getting along. There was a little bit of a bias, especially from Jewish to Gentile. And the Apostle Paul thought, you know, if I could raise some money and if I could send relief to the famine, stricken, drought-stricken believers in Jerusalem and Judea, that were Jewish believers, and if it came from the Gentiles, I think it would help bring some type of community to the church. Paul was burdened to see the church come together. So the Apostle Paul spent much of his time in his missionary journeys as he was going. He was promoting this idea of a collection, relief for the saints, could we say. Corinth was one of the places where he was raising money. He talked about it in his first letter and again here in his second letter. Last week, we saw Paul challenging the church at Corinth by using two examples to give. The first was he gave them an example of a church that was much poorer than them, in a worse situation than them, and said, they gave, why can't you? And we looked at a little bit of a formula last week, 1 + 1 = 2. The Macedonia church, the very poor church that gave, had poverty. Many of us can relate a little bit to that. And they had abundant joy. And when they put poverty together with abundant joy, they got generosity out of it. Well, how do we get joy in the midst of struggling or poverty or whatever you're going? How do I have joy? Well, the Apostle Paul also showed us that in verse 5 of chapter 8, I believe. He says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. The Macedonian church had poverty, but they also had this unconditional surrender to the sovereignty of God. God, you gave me everything I have. Everything I have is yours. When they had that added to the equation, they were generous people. So the Apostle Paul is again talking to this church about giving. Why is this happening? I thought that this week. Why is the Apostle Paul bugging this church for money? What's the big deal? Well, do you know that God designed the church universal and the church local like a body? Different body parts, and they're all supposed to be functioning together. And folks, the body takes care of itself. I don't know if you know that. Just smash your toe really hard and you'll understand. All of your body knows what happened, right? It takes care of itself. Okay, so this idea is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is saying to the church, I love you, I'm committed to you, and I want you to act like me, Church Universal. I want you to care for others in the church. God is calling us here to an awareness of the interdependent nature of the church. So let's read our text today. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to sort of read through some verses and talk through it. And then we'll have some application. Verse 1. Paul says this, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. So we don't use that word superfluous often. I don't. Now it is unnecessary for me to write to you, Corinthians, about the ministry for the saints. Talking about that giving, that offering. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. That's those churches that were very poor. Saying that Achaia, Corinthians, has been ready since last year, ready to give. They've taken up an offering. And your zeal to give has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you, our boasting says you're ready to give an offering, you're excited about giving to the poor Jewish Christians. I'm sending brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, but that you will be ready, as I said that you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians comes with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of for you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Let's stop there. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Well, the Apostle Paul is trying to cover his bases. He is sending men ahead to this church to make sure the church is ready with the offering. So when Paul shows up, he's not like, hey, listen, where's the dough, man? And it's not an exaction. In the next couple of verses, the Apostle Paul is going to get very pointed about this issue of giving to God. And I got to tell you, it challenged me this week as I went through it. Okay? So why don't we go ahead and go to the Lord, ask Him to help us understand, and we'll get started in our message this morning. Let's bow. Father, we need you right now. We need you to teach us from your word. Lord, I am not an adequate servant able to teach as I would like to. Lord, I pray that you would help me to give off the truth that is here. I pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is exactly in the written page as if you were saying it to us. And Lord, we as a church collective submit ourselves to what this text says today. Lord, we don't come with an idea that we know better. Father, we don't come with the idea that we're okay in the way that we do things and we don't need your input. No, Father, we desperately need you to teach us. And Father, I pray that your spirit would be here this morning, and as we look into this text about giving, Lord, I pray that you would convict each of us in ways that we need convicting. I pray that you would encourage us in areas that we need encouraging. I pray that you would allow our church to grow together as one in this topic. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the people who have worked so hard to make this church what it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't you love it when people get to the point? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to get to the point. In fact, he's even going to say the point is this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is the truth about giving. God says, I want you to give to me. And if you give to me, I will give back to you. That's what the Bible says. And then in the next couple of verses, the Apostle Paul is going to use four reasons, four points to support this claim. Folks, what do you believe about giving to God? In your heart of hearts, what is your attitude toward what God has given you? Your assets, your finances, your time, your energy. What is your attitude toward what God has given you? He lays it down. The point is this. Let's just be honest. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows hilariously, like, yeah, take it all, it's yours, will reap the same way. That's what it says. So I have some observations as we look through this text that I think would help us. Here's the first one from this text. And I think it's so profound, but simple. When God calls us to give, and Paul was calling the churches in that area to give to the needs of the saints, not to him, but for other people. Same thing. He's asking them to give. When God calls us to give, He is calling us to invest. Giving to God is an investment rather than a loss. Does that make sense? Giving to God, folks, is an investment rather than a loss. Now, what picture does Paul keep using? The seed and the harvest. He's using the picture of a farmer here. Now, a farmer goes out into the fields and he sows seed into the ground, and he doesn't say, well, there was a waste of $600. I do it every year. I don't know why I do it, but it's my thing. I just throw seed in. I'm expecting nothing. No, the farmer sows expecting to get something back. He doesn't expect to lose it. Some of us here can see giving to God as almost throwing stuff away. And God says, you've got it wrong. When you give to God, folks, you are actually investing. And there will come a time where you will reap. Do you believe that? You know, there's lots of ways that God calls us to invest. One of the things you're doing right now is you're obeying the call of God to invest. You're here. And what happens in our minds, whether it comes from our finances or our time or our energy, we sort of know what God expects from us. We sort of know what God wants us to do, but we sort of gauge it in our mind and say, you know what, I know that God would rather have me do that, but I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do this. I am going to take my stuff and invest it in a different way than what God calls me to invest it. And God is in heaven saying, that's a bad idea. Now, you all are here this morning. I'm so thankful that you obeyed God and chose to invest your time with God's people. God wants you to do that. But there are people all across this state who are believers that have not chosen to obey God's call to invest, and they really view coming to church as if I was throwing my time away. Right? And what we do is we gauge in our head, well, my family isn't too much of a mess yet, so I think I got away with it. I can out-invest God. We do that with our finances. You know, I think that I can do better than what God says I should do. I feel Him tapping on my heart concerning giving of my energy and my efforts. But, you know, I've got this other thing, and I'm going to choose to do that because I think it's a better investment. This is sort of throwing my time away. And God says that's a bad idea. Do you believe that giving to God in ways that He wants is an investment? Or do you believe really it is simply throwing your assets away? Only you can answer that. Now, the way that you will reap may be different than the way that you will sow. You may sow financially and reap back in a different way, but as just as important. Let me give you an example. I have a very good friend who was burdened about a church program down in Virginia. The church gym was about to be completed. They were still lacking some funds, and God put on his heart to give. He was surrendered to God, like the Macedonians. God, everything I have is yours, everything. And from that surrender came a burden to meet this need. I'm not saying that if you're godly, you give money to build a church gym. I'm not saying that at all. But God touched his heart to do so. And do you know the great satisfaction and joy he gets from ministering in that very place? Wednesday night and Sunday night, kids bust in to do ministry in that place. And he has reaped back so much more than he gave in a different way. Do you know that God can bless you when you give? And sometimes it's different than the way you give. Just the way it is. And also notice here in verse 6 again. Let's just read it again. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The Bible says we reap in proportion to what we sow. If we sow little, we reap little. What God is doing again and again is calling us out to trust in Him. to trust in him. Folks, can you hear me? Listen to this. God is not a waster. He does not create a kingdom that he cannot sustain. He does not ask us to invest in a losing cause. We're on the winning side. Do you know that the kingdom of God to which you invest your energies in is permanent? Do you know that? You may not like me, but if you're a believer, you will see me for a very, 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 very long time. Right? Because the kingdom of God that God is calling us to give to is an investment that is permanent. The other things that you invest in your life may not be permanent. In fact, I can say they are not permanent. Even family relationships are not permanent, folks. Okay? God calls me to raise my kids and then let them go. Please, go. Let them go. Right? He does. There are certain things in your life that you'll come across that is truly permanent. This is one of them. The kingdom of God. Folks, God is no man's debtor. But I know that this is not easy. Notice when you plant the seed, it takes time. And in our American mentality, if we give, we want to see results, right? Like we want to see results now, just like the seed be planted. So if I put $100 in the offering plate, I better be getting a raise at work. Right? Let's just be honest about it. That's how we are. That's how we're brought up. That's the way we think at times, could we say. It's not that simple. It's an investment. Investments take time. We need patience. Four thoughts here as we read through this text. The first is this. Giving to God is an investment. It's not a loss. It's an investment that you will reap benefits from. It's not a loss. Second point is this. Giving to God is our choice. It's not our punishment. It's our choice. Look with me at verse 7. Each one must give as the pastor has Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know that when God calls you to give, giving to God is your choice? It's your choice. Do you know a farmer's motives makes no difference when he's planting the seed? The farmer can be out there, and maybe you've seen this. He's planting the seed, and he's not happy about having to work today. He can plant the seed being angry. He can plant the seed being sad. He can plant the seed saying, this is stupid. But in the end, the harvest will still come. It doesn't matter on his attitude. Do you know that's very different when it comes to a believer? Do you know our motives? It's our choice. And our motives and our giving to God really makes the difference. Because God is like this. If the plates got passed, and you threw money in saying, stinking Lincoln, do you know God's like, hold on. I don't need that in any way. I am allowing you to give because I've given you grace. Since you've received grace from me, I'm allowing you to give back to me. It's called grace giving. But I don't need your mess, and I don't need your attitude. Right? He doesn't need it. He chooses to allow you to help him in his heavenly kingdom direction is what he does. Okay? So our motives in giving, folk, is very important. It's your choice. It's called grace giving. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's as easy as taking candy from a baby? Have you heard that? Can I say that's a bad statement? Have you ever tried to take candy from a baby? We're talking like a one-year-old, one-and-a-half-year-old. They're a baby, right? Like, I remember with my kids, they would grab something, and man, they got it. You know, they got drool coming out of their mouth. They're trying to stuff it in their face. And they're like trying to waddle off. Their diapers hanging off their back end, pulling them down, trying to waddle off. And you're like, what do you have in your hand? And it is the hardest thing to pull those fingers, isn't it? Because they want it. Do you know that should not be our attitude toward giving? The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, each one must give as he's decided, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, and that's what I do when I take stuff out of my kids' hands. I'm compelling you to give it to me. God doesn't ask that. Not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word giver here, cheerful giver, means hilarious giver. I had a really good professor that I respected in college, great speaker, and he literally sort of went nuts on the stage, laughing and throwing his credit cards in the air. And, you know, I'm not going to do that. But you get the point. It's the attitude. Do you know what helps me be a cheerful giver when I don't want to be a cheerful giver? Being thankful. Do you know that being thankful is hard to do? So do you know what I often do? I do laps in this room. And I say, God, for 10 minutes I'm going to talk to you and I am going to say things that I'm thankful for. And it's hard when you don't want to give. I'm like, God, I'm so thankful, you know, what am I thankful for? Well, I'm thankful, and then it begins to come. I'm thankful that I can walk. I'm thankful that I can read. I'm thankful that I woke up and I'm able to speak. I'm thankful that I have a job. I'm thankful that my wife's a good cook. That's a big deal. You know what I'm talking about. It's a big deal. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God exists. I'm thankful that God loves me. I'm thankful that God's involved in my life. I'm thankful that we have this facility. I'm thankful. And as soon as you begin to do this, it's a discipline. Making yourself think of what you're thankful for. Do you know that giving becomes easier? Because there's something that happens in your heart when you make yourself contemplate your blessings. I am much less prone to do this with my stuff. You know, giving to God is an investment. It's not a loss. Giving to God, number two, is a choice. It's not a punishment. Number three, I've got four. We're two down, right? So giving to God prompts God to provide for us. Now, when I first wrote this point, I said giving to God forces God to provide for us. But I don't think it's good to use words like that when you don't force God to do anything. But when you give to God, it prompts Him, reminds Him, motivates Him to give back to you. That's what the text says. Right? That's what it says. How many of us want to see God show up in a big way? How many of us want to see God show up and provide? We will never see God show up in a big way until we're willing to give what He asks for. So listen to me. Paul uses the example of the Macedonians, very poor people who were surrendered and it made them generous. And the whole reason he's giving that example is because the Macedonians were overextended financially. They weren't giving out of their excess. They were giving out of their essentials. So how many of us are okay with giving because it doesn't affect us too much? You know, like, okay, honestly, I sort of miss that 10-12% tithe that I'm supposed to give, but I can still go on vacation. It doesn't bother me too bad, right? I'm giving out of my excess, not out of my essentials. Here, New Testament giving was giving out of their essentials. I got basically nothing, but you can have part of what I have. That's why giving was such a big deal. That's why giving was such a test. That's why surrender mattered and burden mattered. This type of giving, folks, really gets God's attention. And that's when you are in that position, God, I got little, but I'm surrendered to you and I'm going to give. When you're in that position, these promises become very precious. When we give and God needs to meet the need. So that brings us to verse 8, and verse 8 is awesome. So look with me at verse 8. Okay? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So that's sort of confusing. Can I give you my version? When you choose to give, like really give, God calls you, it hurts to give, but you give. You will have all you need at all times to continue in that good work. That's what it says. Okay? Look with me again at the verse 8. God is able. Okay, do you believe that God is able to provide for you when you give? God is able to make all grace abound to you. Can I tell you what all grace abounding to you is? Is when you actually give and it hurts to give, God can give back. And the grace he's giving to you is exactly what you need. God can make all grace abound toward me. When I'm giving, God will make, he will make, he's able to make all grace abound to me, so that I will have all sufficiency in all things to keep abounding to every good work. It's almost like a deal. God says, you give to me, then I will make sure it's okay and you're okay. I will give back to you. Right? Sort of like the first verse. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. God is able to do that. Giving to God prompts God to provide for us. So how is that possible? What if this church got serious in giving what they had to the ministry of God? How is it possible that God can provide for all of us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So, what type of person is providing? Oh, just the one that provides all seed for sowing and all harvest. Just that guy. Just him. Okay? This week, I was in awe of how many plants, animals, and people God takes care of. He provides for. Do you know that if God would withdraw his hand from providing, we would be in trouble fast? Do you know what would happen if God said no rain across America for 2 years? Do you know what would happen? In the 1900s in India, a severe drought, famine, killed over 250,000 people. In the 1920s in Russia, over 5 million perished from starvation due to drought. In the 1930s in China, 3 million died by famine, all simply because God withheld water. He withheld his hand. So daily, God performs overwhelming complexity of providing for everyone and everything. This is how powerful he is. And he says, will you trust me by just giving a little? By the way, I'm powerful enough to provide all that you need and all that you will ever need. That's the one who's asking you to give. That's the one. Okay, I'm not asking you to give. I don't know what God's laid on your heart. We're in this passage, so I got to preach it, right? We're here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't know what God's talking to you about, but I cannot fix what it is, and I cannot provide for you. But there is one that provides everything for everyone at all times. He's the one that says, will you trust me? Will you step out and trust me? Will you give? Will you give? Giving to God prompts God to provide for us. Can we trust this God? We can. Can we give sacrificially and see him provide? We can. Fourth point, then conclusion. Don't pack up. Fourth point. Do you know that giving to God enables us to give again. So many of us are thinking, okay, I'm an investor, and if I give, then I'll get, and maybe I'll get back more, so it's sort of in my best interest to give because I'm an investor and I'm going to get. That's not the way it works. You give, God gives back, so you can give some more. You don't believe me? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be selfish in every... No. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Do you see it? You will be enriched to be generous. It seems when God can trust us, he will give us more so we can give again. Listen, hey, let me hit your toes. Maybe the reason you have little is because you give little. May we be people that God can bless, right? So when I was in college, I heard a speaker give this illustration. It has stuck with me until now, and I want to give it to you. Perhaps you've heard it. It's such a popular true story, they turn it into a country song. Okay? Some of you are like, oh, really? Maybe I... Anyway. So, a thirsty desert traveler out in the desert, true story, comes upon a strange sight. Before him stands a rundown hut. Nearby is an old pump well. Remember those? Middle of the desert. And he's like, what is this doing out here? Attached to the pump is a thin baking powder can, and he opens it up, and there's a message written inside. Here's what the message said. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer onto it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. Under the white rock, and he gives where to find it, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and the cork end up. There's enough water in that bottle to prime this pump. But there's not if you drink the water. Pour in about a quarter and let it soak into the leather washer. Then pour it in medium fast and begin to pump. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill up the bottle, put it back where you found it for the next person, put the paper back in, signed Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking up all the water first. Prime the pump, and you can get all the water you want. So, folks, each of us here are holding some assets. But really what they are is their old, nasty water that's been sitting in a jar under a rock. That's all it is. And each of us are tempted to take that because we're human beings and we're consumers and to consume what we have upon ourselves. That's it. That's what I would do. I found that water. I'm just being honest with you. I'd be like, I'm going to drink half and just hope it works. Okay. But what God does is he says, I want you to trust me because if you trust me, and it's going to be difficult to say, but I have stuff I can consume upon myself right now, and my flesh wants it. I want to live for myself. I want to make as much money as I can, as much fun as I can. I want to do my own thing. I'm smarter than God. You don't say it, but that's what you think. And he says, this is what you have. Do you trust me enough to believe what the letter says, and to pour part of that out in faith? That what's underneath is better and more fulfilling than what you have here. You get it? So what God does is he says, listen, there's a note I left for you. And in this note it says, I'm going to give you some stuff. And then I'm going to say, I want you to believe in me and trust in me enough to begin to pour out those assets. And if you do for me that, what you will receive is so much better than just consuming it upon yourself. Folks, have you ever given to God and then you've received in ways that you're like, this is so much better. Have you ever had that? It's true. Do you know that God has peace for you and joy for you and connections for you and community for you? If you would simply say, this is what God wants, and I'm going to pour it in by faith. And I'm going to say, I'm trusting you, God. And the cool well of water springing up into everlasting life that he offers, it's there. It's there. Giving to God, what do you think? Here's my conclusion, sort of concluding thoughts, bringing them together. Some of us here need to start with surrender. You will not give until you've surrendered. And I'm going to ask you a question only you can answer. What is it in your life? It's not money, but it's something else that you have said, this is my thing, and I know best. What is it? Now, as you talk to the Lord and as you read, and maybe even as I've been speaking, God's saying, you know what? And he's got like this really long finger, and he just sort of taps it. You ever have that? He taps it on that area, on that situation, on that relationship. He just taps. And he says, you know what? I may not even want you to give it, but I just want you to know that you would. Some of you need to surrender. Some of us need to start viewing to God as an investment. You got some time. You got some assets. You got some abilities that you could benefit the body of Christ. Why are you holding back? This church needs you. Some of us need to start trusting God because he is able. You know, some of us here struggle with the whole fact of saying, you know what, I don't know if I trust God. We talked about faith this morning. That's okay if you don't trust God. Just don't live there. Take a little step. You took a step by coming here. You didn't know what you were getting into. But God's talked to you. He knows you're here. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. Okay? Take a step. God is able. What if you went your entire life coming to church, being a nominal Christian, you're saved, but you've never went farther than that? And you get to heaven and you said, this is the God I could have known. He could have done this for me. I could have had this relationship with him. This is what I was created for. But you never had any of it because you wouldn't start. Because you don't believe God's able. No, God is able. Give to him. Now, I'd like to conclude just by reading the rest of the passage, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's start at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, that's when you give, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, they're not starving when you give, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God by their approval of this service. Now, who is there? Well, there is the Jewish Christians that says, Gentiles are bad. No, when they see your gift coming to them and they approve it, by their approval of this service, this gift that helps them survive the famine, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel and of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others. Look at this. Look up here. Do you know that as soon as some of you begin to minister the gifts that God has given you that he wants you to, as soon as we begin to give some finances or whatever it would be that God wants us to, there are going to be others that see it and say, God did this. God is great. And thanksgiving goes up to God. Do you know that what's supposed to happen in this church is praise? And do you know that part of the way praise happens is when we see people exercising their gifts, when we see the lights are still on, when we see God providing? It's this cycle of you giving and receiving, giving and receiving. You give, and this whole church says, God, you are great and you are good. And it compels me to go home and give some more because I've seen what someone else does. It feeds on itself. So Paul says, when those poor Jewish Christians see you, and they see that their family survives because of Gentile Christians giving, they say, God, you are great, thank you. And they're encouraged themselves to give, even though they have little. That's the way the church is supposed to work. Do you know that giving to God ultimately brings God praise? Do you know that when we offer ourselves and what we have, it is a sweet savor unto God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are His. Let's continue reading here. Let's pick it up at verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you. Now, wait a second. I thought they didn't like the Gentile. Well, guess what? Now they're changed. Now they're longing for them and they're praying for them because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now, when I looked at that last phrase, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, I've always thought that was Jesus. Guess what? It's not. It's grace. It's the whole idea. Thanks be to God for making me give, and then I do give, and then I get a blessing because I gave, and then I want to give more, and then I receive. It's the cycle. Thanks be to God for the cycle of grace. Thanks be to God for the cycle of grace. Folks, where do you fit in on the cycle? Let me read you these points and then I'll pray. I had 4 points. Giving to God is an investment rather than a loss. Giving to God is our choice. It's not our punishment. Giving to God prompts God to provide for us. And giving to God enables us to give again. You know, I'm so thankful that I'm able to give. I'm so thankful that God has blessed me to give. And I'm thankful that this is a giving church. Let's keep this mentality as we move forward. Let's pray.